Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Let's read starting in verse 11. We'll read through the end of the chapter as this is a section that we're dealing with. Today will be part 2 of what it's turning out to be a three-part message. Please read along with me. Follow along with me as I read, starting in verse 11. It says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation," their hypocrisy. "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We, who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I built again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I may live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Let us take this before the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for these your words. Thank you for the privilege that we have to come into your very presence to worship you. Thank you for all those who are here today. Thank you for the service so far, how you are at work in and through us. Lord, help us to approach you humbly. Lord, help us to set aside the cares of the day. We want to hear from heaven. And Lord, we know that as we have already read from two different passages, you have spoken. Lord, what are you saying to us? What do we need to hear? What do we need to hear as a church body, as a church family? What do we need to hear as individuals, Lord? Lord, I thank you that you will use this time to speak to each one of our hearts. I thank you that you will custom design this message to impact us exactly where we're at if we're listening. Lord, help us to listen. Help us to receive. Lord, help us to submit to you. Help me, Lord, to worship you as I proclaim your truth. Lord, give me the words to say. Lord, help me to empty me of myself, Lord, that there would be no pride. That would just be a useful vessel. So, Lord, I will open my mouth and I trust that you will fill it with your words. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we started looking at this passage. We looked at verses 11 through 14, where we see the dispute, if you will, between, well, really the dispute that Paul, as he confronts Peter for Peter's hypocrisy, along with Barnabas and other Jews, as they were very hypocritical in their actions. The second half of this chapter, we see the devastating effects of hypocrisy. They're devastating. We looked at Paul, as he specifically calls out Peter, Paul was genuine in his way that in which he practiced the gospel and he lived it faithfully. And it pained him to see this affront, this divisive behavior coming from an apostle, a leader in the church. And because it was public, he saw it himself and he addressed it publicly. Paul lives faithfully by God's grace. Paul wasn't perfect, don't get me wrong. What I have asked that we consider, as we looked at last week, we want to consider what our testimony looks like. We want to consider, is our testimony genuine or is there hypocrisy? So Paul's great concern is the unity of the church. The gospel is at the core of the church. It's a foundation. If it is corrupted, everything that follows will be corrupted. The truth of the gospel is at stake here because the way that Peter was practicing the gospel was contrary to the truth of the gospel. His beliefs and his behavior were not lining up with each other, and there was hypocrisy. And so last week, as we looked at this, we saw Peter comes down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And the reason that Paul approaches him and confronts him is because of hypocrisy. Peter was fellowshipping with the Gentile saints. And then these men came down, Judaizers from Jerusalem. They came down and Peter forsook the Gentile fellowship in order, because specifically of fear of the Judaizers. And the results is that other people followed after him. Barnabas and others were led after him. They followed after him in their hypocrisy. Other Jews stopped fellowshipping with Gentile saints. Then we saw the ramifications. The ramifications of hypocrisy. We need to understand, as one commentator writes it, hypocrisy is hideous. What cancer is of the body, hypocrisy is of the church. It's a killing agent. Unfortunately, hypocrisy is also addictive. And even though Jesus reserved his most severe words of condemnation for the hypocrite, we still seem to prefer that lifestyle of truth and authenticity. We still need to make sure that we are seeking truth and authenticity over hypocrisy. Let us seek the Lord. Lord, show us. Is there hypocrisy in us? Are we being hypocritical in our Christian faith and our walk? As a result, we closed last Sunday, or not last Sunday, the Sunday before, we closed looking at these ramifications. The gospel is discouraged and the church is divided. The gospel is discouraged and the church is divided. And as I look at the state of our country, and I look at the state of the American church, the American Christianity is plagued with the cancer of hypocrisy. We are where we are at today with these judicial, horrific judicial rulings, legislating from the bench in many different ways. The ungodliness of our government is due to the hypocrisy of the church. I don't blame our government. I blame us. Over the past 40, 50 years, we as a church have not been united in authentic, genuine Christianity. And as a result, we have been not faithfully living before this country the truth of God. And our hypocrisy as a whole has caused much damage. We are where we're at today because we are not living genuine Christianity as a whole. Our talk is different than our walk. Not standing up for truth. What does God say? not loving as we should, not being gracious as we should, not living genuine Christianity. We are where we are at today because of hypocrisy. It saddens me to no end. And we will get on to the message. But it saddens me to no end when you see social media professing Christians clearly living in such a way, posting things that are ungodly and are not a testimony for Jesus Christ. One minute you post verses, the next minute you post something that's abominable to God. And we praise it and we glorify it and we say, wow, way to go. No, this must stop. If we want to see change, change starts with us. Are you living genuine Christianity? Or are you playing church and playing Christ? Hypocrisy is devastating. It's a cancer. Where are you at? What's your role? What's my role? That is what Paul is confronting here. This is devastating, devastating to the church. Let it not be named among us. Where do you stand? Paul goes from disputing Peter. He confronts Peter. He draws to light this hypocrisy and the devastating effects of it. And he will continue on as he discusses with Peter this problem. We will see as he goes on showing further ramifications of hypocrisy in the church. In Paul's discussion here, he starts out, as he addresses this problem with Peter and other Jews who were guilty of this hypocrisy, he starts out talking about this matter of justification. Lord willing, next Sunday we'll look at the matter of sanctification. So today we're going to look at verses 15 through 18 and consider justification. One of the problems why we are living hypocritically in this American church is because we don't rely upon what God says to be true. We fear man over fearing God. We want the approval of man over the approval of God. And we aren't taking God at His word. And we aren't growing in Christ's likeness. We aren't growing in desiring to have God's mindset with regards to what sin is. And holding fast that this is an abomination to God. Wickedness. Hypocrisy. We aren't taking God at His word. And so many times as Christians, we aren't resting in the truth of justification. Salvation. What is the simple truth of justification? Paul brings that to our attention this morning. The opposite of justification is condemnation. Consider, if you will, if you turn your Bibles, it's not in your notes, but if you will, go to John chapter 3, verse 19. John chapter 3, verse 19. This is Christ's words. This is the state that humanity is in. First, let's see verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him, Jesus, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And that verse 19, unfortunately, that's a condemning statement at times against us as Christians. Because at times as Christians, we are living with a love for the world instead of a love for God. If we are living that way, we better check and be concerned as to whether or not we are children of God, because that is not how we should be living. That is not genuine Christianity. How are you living your life? Do you love the world more than you love God? Where do you stand? Where do you stand? Job, he asked this vital question in Job 9:2. He says, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? The state of the world is a state of condemnation, are we not? We are condemned. Outside of Christ, we are condemned already. Jesus tells us that. Because we have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The great question is, how can a man be just with God? How can a man be just with God? And God answers that question. God doesn't leave us wondering. God doesn't leave us questioning this. He wants us to know the truth so that the truth can set us free. And He wants us to know the truth and so that the truth will set us free to use us to share the truth with other people to set them free. That's a great reality that we have here. So God answers this, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, but again in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Commentator writes these words, it was this truth that liberated Martin Luther from religious bondage and fear. Religious bondage and fear. And that is exactly what we are desiring to do, that Paul is desiring to do here with this letter, is to help people live and be free of the bondage and fear of man-made religion. So as we consider this matter of justification, we'll have a letter B next Sunday, Lord willing. But number one here, we consider with me the Jewish Christian position. As Paul is confronting these Christian Jews, Peter, Barnabas, and the other Jews, they're professing Christians. What do we see here in verses 15 and 16? We who are Jews by nature, Paul, notice Paul isn't saying you who are Jews by nature. Paul is bringing himself into the argument. See some compassion on Paul. He severely rebukes Peter and Barnabas and the other Jews, but then he eases off and actually brings himself into the argument. Okay? Paul says, we who are Jews by nature, that is by birth, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. There's three very clear statements with regards to, although it doesn't say condemnation, but there's three very clear statements that tell us, if you will, the works of the law condemn, faith in Christ justifies. Okay? Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, Paul simply states that strict obedience to the law does not bring about righteousness. Strict adherence to the law does not bring about salvation. There's no justification in simple obedience, in strict obedience. That's works, is what Judaism had greatly promoted. It perverted what God had intended. And ultimately, we see the Judaizers, what is their statement of faith? The gospel that they present is Jesus plus works. But we know that you add anything to Christ, you have nothing. There's no gospel if you add anything to Christ. Christ plus nothing equals what? Everything. Christ plus nothing equals the whole gospel. And Paul very vividly says here, knowing that a man is not justified by works, by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. The law demands perfection in order to be declared righteous. This is impossible. Anybody
Has anybody here kept the law?
I love the way Ray Comfort goes through and says, okay, well, are you a good person? Well, do you care if we find out? Have you ever lied? Oh, no, I don't mind. Really? Well, maybe once or twice, you know? Okay. Or it's just a blatant, yeah, I've lied thousands of times. Well, right there, you've broken the law. What about stealing something? No. Well, what about that, maybe music off the internet, or that thing, or this other thing, or maybe it was just a small thing from the cookie jar that mommy said, don't get. You're not allowed to get in there. Oh. Well, okay, so, yeah, I guess I've stolen some. So that shows that you're a lying thief. You've broken the law. Great. Oh, boy. And then he goes on, and he continues on, and by the time they're done, every single person he talks to is a lying, stealing, adulterous, murderous at heart person. Four aspects of the law broken. And because we've broken God's law, we stand condemned. We stand condemned. John 3:18 and 19. We stand condemned outside of Christ because we are not perfect. Paul tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The reality is that the law condemns. It does not justify. The law does not bring justification. It can't. It wasn't designed to. The law reveals our sin, thus condemning us of sin. With only the law, we stand before God guilty of sin and deserving of death. The law condemns, while the Lord only can justify. Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight. Do you see that? God says it through the pen of Paul. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, the works of the law, shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law shows us that we are in sin. Paul goes on to say in chapter 7, verse 7 of Romans, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. The law reveals that we are sinners. So consider this. Justification, as you see in your outline, the blue outline there. Justification is the act of God whereby the believing sinner is declared righteous solely on the merits of Christ's righteousness. Justification is the act of God whereby the believing sinner is declared righteous solely on the merits of Christ's righteousness. It's not only just as if I have never sinned, which is accurate. It's not only that, though, but also the fact that God now and forever sees the saint as righteous, because as He looks upon the saint, He sees whose righteousness? Christ's righteousness. Hey, think about that. You've just gone through, and if you were to say, yep, I've lied, yeah, I guess I've stolen something. If you've lusted in your heart, then that means you're an adulterer at heart. If you thought hateful thoughts about someone, that means you're a murderer at heart. Aside from the fact that we've set other gods before us, when we put other things in more priority than God. So we are an idolater, thief, liar, adulteress, and murderer. Okay, before God, this is where we stand. You place your faith in Christ, you receive Christ alone for salvation. What happens? The guilt of sin, with legally, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Legally, we're talking on a legal standpoint when you're talking justification. It's a one-time event. Okay? Legally, you are in sin. The wages of sin is death. That means we deserve to die the death and live eternally in hell. That's the reality. Legally, that's where we stand before God. But the gift of God is eternal life. When we place our faith in Christ alone for salvation, legally, God takes Christ's death on our behalf, and He puts it on our account and says, you are not just
just pardoned of your sin, you're not guilty. You no longer have that legal sin to bring you to the point of death.
We're not talking sanctification here yet. There's a big difference. Sanctification is living for Christ, is growing in Christ-likeness. This is specifically the legality of being able for God, the righteous judge, to be able to alleviate our punishment because Christ was punished for us. But the beautiful reality is that in justification, God places Jesus' righteousness upon you. A lying, thieving, adulterer, murderer at heart. Wow. Is that not awesome? Does that humble you to think of what God has done for you, that He's declared you righteous when we are truly deserving of eternal punishment? Jesus took what we deserved and He paid what we were supposed to pay so that we could be seen just as He is and as righteous. That's an amazing reality. Romans 3:23 says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, being declared righteous freely, without merit, by His grace through the redemption. That's redemption being paid for by Jesus Christ. Consider the specifics of justification here with me this morning, real quick. Keep in mind the definition. Justification is the act of God whereby the believing sinner is declared righteous solely on the merits of Jesus of Christ's righteousness. Okay? So, letter A, justification is first and foremost an act. It's an act. Notice that it's not a process. Justification is an act of God. No Christian is more justified than any other Christian. Do you realize that? Well, I've been saved for however long. For me, I made a profession of faith around 5 years old, so there's 33 years. Wow. I'm no more justified than my son who just accepted Christ as the Savior last month. Wow. We're legally on the same playing field, on the same standard. Pastor Ray, who was saved for some 70 plus years before he died, was no more justified than my son Joshua or anyone, the young girl that sprained her elbow at camp this week as she made a profession of faith. No more justified. It's an act. Romans 5:1, as we read in our call to worship this morning, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's an act. It has taken place. It never needs to be taken. Never needs to be done again. God has declared you righteous. Consider letter B. Justification is an act of who? It's an act of God. It's not an act of man. Man doesn't declare us righteous. We don't declare ourselves. Well, we do declare ourselves righteous, don't we? But that's not justification. We justify ourselves. We justify our sin. But that's not being truly declared righteous legally by God. Justification is an act of God. Romans 8:33 says, who shall lay anything to the charge of the elect? It is God that justifies. God justifies. Furthermore, justification is an act of God. It is not the result of man's character or works. It is God that justifies. It is not by doing the works of the law that the sinner gets right standing before God, but by simply putting his faith in Jesus Christ. The reality is not the fact that Joshua prayed a prayer that saved him. The fact that what saved my son is that he placed his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus saved him, not his prayer. The same as it is for all of us. If you're always going back to the point where you prayed a prayer, then something's wrong.
Where's your trust? Is your trust in your prayer or is your trust in your Christ? Did Jesus save you or did the prayer save you? Where do you stand? Justification isn't saying the prayer just the right way. Because I have yet to find in Scripture where it says, pray this exact prayer and you will be saved. It doesn't say it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Faith in Christ. Trusting in Christ. He is the only way for salvation. God in His grace and mercy has put our sins on Christ and Christ's righteousness has been put on our account. Consider what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He, that is Jesus, hath, or for He, I should say, that is God, that's incorrect there, for He, God, hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God put our sin upon Jesus Christ so that we could have Christ's righteousness. Isn't that amazing? That's justification. But also go on to the next one. Let her see. Justification is a declaration. God declares the believing sinner righteous. He does not make him righteous. Of course, real justification leads to a changed life. He's a declared righteous. See, there's something different between declared righteous and truly, fully righteous. Is there not? Do all of us live righteously? Do you ever sin? As human beings, we sin. As children of God, we sin. It's talking about the legal standing. We have been declared righteous, and therefore we have entrance into heaven. We're not condemned in order to go to hell. Christ has paid our sin penalty. Sanctification deals with our own righteousness as we are seeking to become like Jesus. Justification is a declaration of righteousness. Before the sinner trusts Christ, he stands guilty before God. The moment he trusts Christ, he's declared not guilty and can never be guilty again. Consider, if you will, this. You are your father's child, your mother's child, are you not? You have their blood flowing through your veins, right? Anybody here, that doesn't apply to you? Okay, good. The reality is, can you ever, ever in your life no longer be a child of your parents? I'm not talking relationship. We're talking just the simple biological nature of it. Can you? Anyone? Why not? Because once a child, always a child. It doesn't matter if you're estranged from them. It doesn't matter if you've been adopted by another. It doesn't matter. Biologically, you are the child of your parents. And you will always be. Never to be changed. That's what's happened here with God. That's what's happened here with God. He has declared us righteous by our faith in Him. He has made a declaration. You are my child. You have been washed in my son's blood. You now have his blood flowing through your veins, never to be removed. It cannot happen. You have been made not guilty, declared not guilty. Because God has declared that to us. Justification is not simply forgiveness, because a person could be forgiven and then go out and sin and become guilty. If it was based upon just forgiveness, just simple forgiveness, we can become guilty once again, can't we? Legally, God has declared us righteous. Legally, God has declared us not guilty in the legal standing. The moving forward is sanctification. We'll get to that. Once you have been justified by faith, you can never be held guilty before God. Isn't that a precious truth? Isn't that a wonderful reality? Be at peace with God because of His declaration that you are righteous, one of His children. Justification, as I said, is also different from pardon, because a pardoned criminal still has a record.
When the sinner is justified by faith, his past sins are remembered against him no more, and God no longer puts his sins on record. What a beautiful reality. Our past sins are not held against us. This is not saying that there's not consequence of our sins. But legally, those sins will not keep us from being united with God in heaven one day. Okay. Justification, letter D, deals with sinners. Justification deals with sinners. Finally, God justifies sinners, not good people. God does not justify good people. Paul declares that God justifies the ungodly. Romans 4:5. The reason most sinners are not justified is because they will not admit that they are a sinner. That's why the first stage, the first step, if you will, of coming to Christ is just saying, I am guilty. I am a sinner. But until we come to that point, there's no hope of salvation. Because what are we saying? I am a good person. Good people don't get into heaven. Admitted sinners get into heaven. Jesus says, they that be whole need not physician, but they that are weak. Those who are weak, are sick, they need the physician. But those who are healthy don't need him. When Peter separated himself from the Gentiles, he was denying the truth of justification by faith because he was saying, we Jews are different and better than the Gentiles. Yet both Jews and Gentiles are sinners and can be saved only by faith in Christ. Do you see the damage Peter was doing with that? Do you see the hypocrisy the damage that our hypocrisy causes when we are not careful and live a disingenuous Christian life? So again, Galatians 2:16 says, knowing this, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even when we believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Paul now softens the rebuke by bringing himself into the picture. He says, as Jews, we are born into a place of advantage spiritually. We were given the law directly from God as He revealed Himself to us. Yet we have turned to Christ, thus realizing that strict obedience to the law will not give access into the kingdom of God. Based upon our own actions of placing our faith in Christ, we are admittedly saying it's not of works that any man should boast. It's only by faith in Christ alone for salvation. Works of the flesh is sin. That doesn't get you to heaven. Faith in Christ alone does. We now have been freed from the law by faith in Jesus Christ. The question he implies is, why would we encourage the Gentiles to live under the bondage of the Jewish legal system for salvation when we have been freed by it? Makes no sense. Are you living a legalistic Christian life? Do you have to do this, 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 and this in order to be accepted by God? By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Paul reiterates this truth by saying, no one will be declared righteous before God by their strict obedience to the law, because no one is able to perfectly keep the law. Justification. Where do you stand? Legally, have you trusted Christ alone for salvation? Legally, has God declared you righteous? We're going to close here today. We didn't get as far as I wanted to. As we've been studying in Sunday school, we've looked at saving faith. Saving faith. Are you assured of your salvation? What are you trusting in to get you to heaven? What are you trusting in? You're trusting in your prayer. You're trusting in your works. Grace is God's unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. If you never get your salvation settled with God, that it is only through faith in Christ alone for salvation. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He's not a way. He's not a truth. He's not a life. He is the life, the way, the truth. It's very adamant. Legally, have you been declared righteous? Let's bow our heads. Let's commit our hearts to the Lord at this time. As we prepare for the communion table, as you consider yourself going before the Lord, as you look back on the time in which you professed faith in Christ alone, and you consider just where you are at today, who are you resting in for salvation? Who are you trusting in for salvation? If it's not Christ alone, then you're trusting in yourself, because you're trusting in the prayer that you prayed, the works that you do. You're trusting in something other than what the Bible says is salvation. If you're trusting in what you have done, then Christ's work on the cross was a waste of time. And that is the greatest blasphemy against God, that Jesus wasted His time and died needlessly in vain. Where do you stand today? Where do you stand? Until you get this settled with God, until you are sure of where you stand, until you are sure of your legal standing with God, you will always battle and doubt whether you are one of God's children. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is a day to be sure that Christ alone, His work alone, was enough to save your soul and my soul. Lord, here we are this morning. We thank You for Your Son coming to this earth, dying in our place, rising from the dead, conquering death, living victoriously, seated on the right hand of Your throne, making intercession for us day by day. Thank You for the victory that is in Christ alone. Lord, today I pray that You'd help each one of us as we consider our own lives, as we consider what we are trusting in for salvation. Help us, Lord, to trust in You alone. Lord, may we find assurance of salvation. Show us clearly, Lord, what You are doing in our lives, what You have done. Lord, may we rest in the truth of Your word. Guide us now, we pray, as we consider the communion table before us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.